Please do keep your Bibles open. I think you'll find that helpful. I want to take you back in time this morning. Take you back in time some 2,000 years. And take you back to a kind of a bank holiday Monday morning. It's not actually a bank holiday Monday morning. But it is a Jewish national holiday. It's the Passover. And I want you to imagine on that morning that the sun is shining. It's a beautiful day, not dissimilar to today. And I want you to imagine a family excitedly eating their breakfast together. And there's a buzz in the air. There's excitement around the table that morning. And the question that's dominating the conversation is this. Where are we going today? What are we going to do? I'm sure you've had a similar conversations yourself. Well, options 2,000 years ago were slightly more limited, so there was no Alton Towers, no Thorpe Park, no Farmer Palmer's, no Ocean Arium. And none of these, for obvious reasons, got a mention, and not just because they didn't exist at the time, but because there was only one attraction that people wanted to see at that time. Can we go and see Jesus? Can we go and see Jesus today? Please. All my friends have been to see him. He doesn't charge a penny, and I believe it can be quite a show. I've heard he's healed the sick with a touch or with a word. I've heard he's cast out demons. I heard he calmed the storm. They even say he raised the dead. Can we go? Can we go, please? Well, it was a great idea. The only trouble was that every other family in the area had had the same conversation and had come to the same conclusion that morning. And as a result, people in their thousands were in search of Jesus that morning. And let's be honest, if half of what they said about Jesus was true, you would be out looking for him, wouldn't you? But Jesus, on the other hand, that morning was looking to retreat from the crowds. He was looking for a day off, if you like. And we read in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus was looking to withdraw privately to a solitary place. But word got out, and the place didn't remain solitary for very long. People not only followed him, they went ahead of him, so that when Jesus crossed the lake and arrived on the other side, he saw a vast crowd in front of him. So Jesus had to scrap his holiday plans because he was filled with compassion for them, and he began to teach them. Well, it was a wonderful day out. A great time was had by all. But the sheer size of the crowd and the remoteness of the venue caused some logistical problems. There was no burger bars, there was no convenience stores for miles around. And the people at the end of that day were really hungry. So Jesus performs this mighty miracle with the contents of a young lad's packed lunch. Thousands were fed that day. And as a result, the crowd was so excited. John tells us in his gospel that they wanted to make Jesus king by force. But Jesus, knowing their misplaced intentions, sent the crowd away, sent his disciples back across the lake, and he withdrew privately to spend some time with his Father. And we join the story the next day. Verse 22, the next day. And the next day, we find the crowd turns up again looking for Jesus. Looking for Jesus at the place where he'd fed the 5,000. But he's not there. He too has left. Though they knew Jesus had not gone in the boat with his disciples, so they thought they would find Jesus there. They came anyway looking for him, but Jesus wasn't there. He too had gone to the other side to join his disciples. They didn't know how he'd got over there. But when the boats came across and told them that Jesus was on the other side, they too set off in hot pursuit. And today's story is really built around three questions and one request that the crowd ask of Jesus when they finally catch up with him on the other side. So three questions and one request. And from Jesus' replies to the three questions and one request, we're going to know three things that don't satisfy, but one thing that does. Okay, that's where we're going this morning. Three things that don't satisfy, but one thing that does. And you'll find that first question there in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are not looking for me. You are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Rabbi, when did you get here? Well, that was their question. But did you notice that Jesus didn't actually answer their question? He certainly didn't directly answer their question. Maybe there was more to their question than they actually vocalized, and Jesus saw through their motives. Maybe their question went something like this: "Rabbi, how did you get here? We're starving." Except they didn't say the "we're starving" bit. But Jesus pierces their thoughts. He sees straight through their question. And we see from Jesus' reply their true motives exposed. "You've only come for the food," Jesus is saying. "You had this great two-course meal yesterday, and you've only come to find me this morning in the hope of a free breakfast." And that's our first lesson this morning. There's a food that just does not satisfy. There's a food that just doesn't satisfy. However full they were the day before, the following day they were still left feeling empty again. What a familiar story. How clearly we can see our own lives reflected in the lives of these people here. You know, I think we really are the forever filling but always empty generation. Would you concur with that? We are the forever filling but ever empty generation. Never have our lives been so full. But never have our lives been so empty. Bob Geldof, in his autobiography, which he entitled "Is That It?", well captures this full but empty feeling. Think of his life for a minute, full of so many things, so full of money, so full of possessions, so full of fame, full of tremendous achievement, both musically and with his good works. Full of so many things. Yet listen to what he wrote. "I am unfulfilled as a human being. Otherwise, why are these large holes here?" The cartoonist, the American cartoonist Ralph Barton, wrote this on his suicide note. He said, "I've had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I've gone from wife to wife and from house to house, visited great countries of the world. But I'm fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day." Doesn't that sum life up well? Life really does seem to be like a process of trying to fill things that just keep emptying. So the cupboard that you filled with food last week, well, it's empty again. The tank that you filled with petrol, well, that's empty as well, isn't it? The account you filled with money quickly empties. The wallet you filled with money. The mobile phone you filled with credit. Everything we seem to work for just seems to spoil and empty. Verse 27. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." which the Son of Man will give you, on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. What Jesus is saying here is don't waste your life on things that waste away. Don't spoil your life with things that spoil. There's more to life than this. And Jesus is teaching the crowd. Jesus is telling them, you want a food. You want something to fill you. But the food that you want will fill you for but a moment. But I want you to know there is a food that will bring you eternal fulfillment. Will bring you everlasting satisfaction. There is such a food. And I will give it to you. Verse 27. So that's the first question. The second question we find in verse 28. What must we do the works that God requires? You know, I think the crowd's hunger must have affected their hearing here. Jesus had just said that there's a food that endures to eternal life, but it's a gift, and I will give it to you. Jesus had just said that quite clearly, quite plainly. But they say in their reply, what must we do the work that God requires? How do we work our way into God's good books? How do we earn it? Show us what we must do. This is the response of the religious. Is there an offering box into which we can put our money? Is there a holy place that we can go to? Is there a ritual we must perform? Is there a special set of clothes we must wear? This may come as something of a shock to some of you at least, but God hates religion. God hates religion. God hates religion because it's an insult to him. And these people insulted Jesus with their reply. There is a food that will bring you eternal fulfillment, everlasting satisfaction, and I will give it to you. What must we do? What must we do the works that God requires? This is like you inviting some friends. Maybe after a morning service, you invite them back for lunch and you lay on a lovely spread for them. You have a lovely time of fellowship together. And as they're leaving, as they're waddling down the path full of all the food that you've provided for them, they get their wallet out. Say, do you take Switch or MasterCard? They would insult you with that kind of response, wouldn't they? You'd provided a love gift for them. How much do we owe you for that? These people insulted Jesus with their reply. Religion insults God. And in a way, it's like a food too. Religion is like a food that neither satisfies God nor satisfies us. And the reason that is because a religion of works is a snub to God's free gift of salvation. And what's more, a works-based religion doesn't work. Eternal life, forgiveness, fulfillment, hope, a restored relationship with God only come in the form of a gift. It's not religion God approves of, verse 27, Jesus says. It's me. It's me. It's on me God the Father has placed his seal of approval. It's not through works. It's through me. The German monk Martin Luther went through extreme lengths, didn't he, to gain God's approval. Time doesn't allow to tell his story, but I'm sure you're quite familiar with it anyway. But he devoted his life to self-sacrifice, self-denial, many pilgrimages, monastic lifestyle, even walking up the steps of a Roman church on his knees and praying as he went. But he knew he was still not right with God. However hard he tried, whatever he did, he just knew his His religion wasn't getting him anywhere. His religion wasn't working. It was like a food that could neither satisfy him nor God. With food, you always need to eat more. With religion, you always need to do more. But you'll find it, however much you do, it's never enough. It can't get you right with God. And that's what Luther found out. And Luther was finally released from the chains of his religion and from the chains of his sin when he realized what the Bible actually said. For it is by grace you are saved. Through faith, it's not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's not by works so that no one can boast. All that God offers you through Christ comes in the form of a gift. It's a gift of grace. Top Lady understood this well in that famous hymn, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Not the labours of my hands can fulfil the Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. What we see there in verse 29 is the great point of difference between true Christianity and all the other religions of the world. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Religion is all about us trying to reach up to God. True Christianity is about God reaching down to us. He sent his son, believing in the one he has sent. Religion is based on what we have done. True Christianity is based on what God has done through Jesus. Religion is based on works. True Christianity is based on God's work. Religion is based on believing that we can do it, but we can't. True Christianity is about believing in what God has done through Jesus Christ. Jesus said of himself, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, that they may experience complete fulfillment in me. It's John 10, verse 10. So we've seen two things that don't satisfy. Let's notice a third. And the third question there comes in verse 30. What miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? Okay then, they say. If eternal life comes through belief in you, show us another miracle in front of our eyes right now, and then we'll believe. Now, it's almost beyond belief that these people could have asked such a question. These are the very ones who had not only heard about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, not only seen the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, out of the same mouths this question came. The mouths that had tasted of the miracle that Jesus had performed just a day earlier. That's almost beyond belief. Give us another miracle. Give us a bigger one. Give us a better one. And the third thing that doesn't satisfy is outward miracles. Oh, to have been there that day when Jesus took that lunchbox and opened it out and it miraculously fed the crowd. What a privilege it must have been to have seen that miracle. What a privilege it would have been to experience that miracle. What an amazing privilege it would have been to have tasted that miracle. But still, it wasn't enough for them. Still, they came back for more. Give us another miracle. It didn't satisfy them. It still left them wanting more. Give us a miracle like Moses gave us. Then we'll believe. He provided bread for a couple of million people 6 days a week for 40 years. That's what you call a miracle. Listen to Jesus' response, verse 32. I tell you the truth, it was not Moses who was giving you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The miracle you speak of didn't come from Moses, said Jesus. It came from God. And the God who sent your forefathers bread in the desert is the same God who now sends you a bread that will never spoil, a food from heaven that will fill you eternally, will satisfy your deepest longing. And this bread is not just for 5,000. This bread is not just for a few million. The bread that I'm talking for will feed the world. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This bread will feed the world. There's three things that don't satisfy here in this story. There's physical food, material things. There's religion. There's outward miracles. All of those left them wanting more. But their three questions led them to make a final request. And we see that in verse 34. From now on, give us this bread. Okay, the message seems to be getting through at last. From now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I don't have this bread, declares Jesus. I don't have it. I am this bread. I am the bread that I've been talking to you about. I and only I am the one who can bring you a total, ultimate, complete fulfillment to your life. I'm the only one who can bring a satisfaction to your deepest longings. It's only through me that you can be brought back into a real relationship with God. I am essential. I am essential to your life. I am essential to your eternity. There is no other way for you to be right with God than through me. So if you want this bread, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. I won't turn you away. I won't. Come to me. If you want to taste forgiveness, if you want to experience fulfillment, if you want to know a hope that goes beyond the grave, don't go looking for it elsewhere, because you won't find it. You'll waste your whole life doing it. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. In some parts of the world, bread is the most important part of the diet. No bread, no life. In some parts of the world, it's rice. No rice, no life. In other parts of the world, it's the yam, no life. And we had a Bible translator come to Mordan a number of years ago. He was telling us about some translation work he was doing in a place where the yam is the staple diet. And when they came to John 6:35, they actually translated it. Jesus said, I am the yam of life. Do you see the point? Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? He is the essential ingredient to us receiving eternal satisfaction. There's a hole in our lives that can only be filled by Jesus Christ and what he achieved for us on the cross. I am the bread of life. The Bible says that God has set eternity in our hearts. We have an eternal dimension to our lives. We have a soul that will go on living forever and ever and ever. Though your bodies will die and rot on the earth, your soul will go on living. And Jesus proclaimed clearly there's only two places for your soul to go. You go to hell, you go to heaven. You receive eternal punishment or eternal life. But there's only one way for you to receive that life that Jesus offers to you this morning as a gift. That's by coming to him and believing on him. Believing that he is the one God sent. You know, this story really has been about two types of bread. A bread that brings momentary satisfaction, but also a bread that brings ultimate satisfaction. But it's been about two other things as well. It's been about two different types of people. Those who believe and those who don't believe. We can see that in verse 35 and 36. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never go thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. They'd seen the miracles, they'd heard the words. But amongst the crowd that came to Jesus that day, there were still those who wouldn't believe. They wouldn't put their trust in him. Jesus could have drawn a line of division through that crowd that day, and that same line could be drawn through the congregation here this morning. You either believe in the one that God has sent, you're either trusting Jesus for your soul's satisfaction, or you're looking somewhere else. You're searching somewhere else. Friends, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life in vain pursuit. Believe in Jesus, the only one who can bring forgiveness for your past sins, who can bring fulfillment to your present life, and who can bring hope for your future, a hope that goes beyond the grave. The big message from this morning is this. There's only one way for you to find ultimate fulfillment, and it's not in the physical, however hard you work. It's not to be found in religion, however good your good works may be. It'll only leave you frustrated. And it's not found in impressive sounding miracles. Chasing after them will only distract you from the one thing that really satisfies. The invitation that Jesus made to the crowd that day is an open invitation that extends to each and every one of you this morning. Your search for satisfaction could end here. You can know true fulfillment, a restored relationship with God, a new start, a new hope, a new eternity. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes will be saved. Will you look to the Son today? Will you look to Jesus there on the cross, dying in your place, willingly, taking the punishment that your sin deserves, in his outstretched arms, holding open to you that free offer of forgiveness, fulfillment, and hope? It can be yours. I want to close by reading to you the words of the prophet Isaiah. Come, come all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will freely pardon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd come by your Spirit and apply your word to each of our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, when we are so rooted in time and so rooted in material and earthly things. Free us from their chains. Set us free for the life that you created us to live. Cause each and every one of us to look to the cross this morning. Give us believing hearts. Cause each one of us to put our trust fully and firmly in the one that you have sent. And all of these things we pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.